I'd like to transition now to hearing from God's Word. And so the title of the message that I'd like to share with you this morning is Finishing the Mission. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave us the mission. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the mission is clear. Preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in Christ's name to all the nations. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything that Christ commanded. The mission is clear. And God's plan for accomplishing the mission is also clear. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you, and you shall be my witnesses." God has entrusted his mission to the church. And as far as I know, there is no plan B. Well, 2,000 years later, today, the mission is still unfinished. There's still a lot of work to be done. 7,000 people groups, 3 billion people among whom Christ is not known or worshipped. So the question I'd like for us to consider this morning is, what will it take to finish the mission? What will it take to finish the mission that Jesus gave us? Now, let me say, first of all, it's not about the money. It's been estimated that the church has 9,000 times the financial resources that are needed to finish the Great Commission. We have plenty of resources. That's not the problem. So what is it going to take for us to finish the mission that Jesus gave us? And so the passage the text for the message this morning is Romans 15. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles to Romans 15. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. So I'm just going to read some selected verses, especially in the interest of time. So Romans 15, I'm going to start at verse 8. And read down to verse 11, and then we'll skip down to 17. So Romans 15, verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles, and sing to your name.' And again he says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples.'" Skipping down to verse 17. "Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and in deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, 'To whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand.' For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." And then, skipping down to verse 30. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So the question, what will it take to finish the mission? I see four things. I see a unifying purpose, that's verses 7 to 13, a diversity of callings, 14 to 24, strategic partnerships, verses 24 to 29, and radical obedience, 30 to 33. So let's take them one at a time and see what we can glean from God's word as we think about this question. What will it take to finish the mission? So first of all, a unifying purpose. You know, we hear a lot about how each of us is a unique individual and we need to discover our own unique purpose for our lives. And, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. I'm not disagreeing with that. But I'd like to challenge us just to rethink that a bit. First of all, God has one purpose. As we think about what is my purpose, God has one purpose in all of his working in the world throughout all of history. And you see it there in verses 8 and following. I'll read it again. Now I say to you that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then Paul quotes Psalm 18, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And then he quotes from Psalm 117, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples." Okay, so what is the goal of missions? Now, we would typically answer, well, to get as many people saved, of course. But wait a minute. That's not what Paul says. Did you notice that? He says, "For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles." And what is that reason that he says? He says it there in verses 8 and 9. "For this reason, to confirm the promises made to the fathers," that's the Jewish people, "and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." So Paul says that the purpose of missions is that the Jews, the Gentiles, and all peoples alike would glorify God for his mercy. Worship, the glory of God, is the goal of missions. That God might receive the glory and the worship and the honor that he deserves. And missions and evangelism and discipleship are a means to that end. This theme of the glory of God in missions is repeated over and over again in Scripture. And I'll just give you one example or two examples here. This is Psalm 96. "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples." By the way, that's the Great Commission. Declare the good news, proclaim the good news, the gospel, to all the peoples, all the nations. So why should we do this? Why should we proclaim the good news? "For the Lord, because the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, he is to be feared above all gods." That's why we are to proclaim his name. And we could spend the rest of this morning, by the way, just going verse after verse, all saying the same thing. That it's not about us after all. It's actually about God. It's about his glory. It's about the worship and the honor of his name among the nations. And then Revelation 7, "I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne." This is the ultimate purpose of everything that we're doing, and the ultimate purpose of missions, of course, is that Christ would be worshipped by all the nations. God has one ultimate purpose in all that he's doing, the proclamation of the good news to all the nations, so that all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues might worship Christ and glorify God for his great mercy. So God has one purpose in all that he is doing, that all nations, tribes, and peoples and tongues might glorify Christ forever. And therefore, we as God's people have one purpose, to join with him in accomplishing his purposes for his Son. And that's true whether you're a missionary in the Middle East, whether you're a farmer in Kansas, or whether you're following Christ right here in Goshen, Indiana. We have one purpose. And this is about the why question. Why are we here, right? What is God's purpose for the church? And it's really important that we get that right, that we are able to answer that question. Because the purpose of the church, by the way, is not to make our lives more safe or comfortable or prosperous. The purpose of the church is not to protect us from the world. The purpose of the church is to be the light of the world and to proclaim to the nations the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In rural Kansas, in Goshen, Indiana, and to the ends of the earth. So what will it take to finish the mission? And what I'm saying is that we need to get that right, that our purpose is that to see God's name glorified among the nations throughout the whole earth. And that is the one unifying purpose, that passion to see God receive the worship and the honor that he deserves is the only fuel, the only passion, the only vision that's going to enable us as God's people to fulfill the mission that he's given to us. So that's the first thing that I see in this passage. And Paul's very clear about it. That's why Paul says, I'm doing what I'm doing, so that Jews and Gentiles and all peoples alike might glorify God for his mercy. Second, a diversity of callings. So within this overarching purpose of God's name, making God's name great among the nations, there are a diversity of callings and giftings that God has given to us. And unfortunately, there's a lot of misunderstanding about it. And you have this thing of, you know, on one hand, you have people say, well, why do we need to send missionaries halfway around the world? There's plenty of work to do right here. And then on the other hand, you have people saying, we're all called to go. If God hasn't given you a definite call to stay here, then you need to be going. And if you're not, you're being disobedient. Right? So we got all these different ideas and sometimes creating conflict. Well, it's interesting to me that this passage sheds some light on the issue, that this question of, like, why do we need to send missionaries halfway around the world? Well, look at verse 20 again. Paul said, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. And then he says in verse 23, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. In other words, Paul is saying, there are enough Christians, and there are enough churches around here. I'm getting claustrophobic. I want to go where people have never heard about Jesus. Well, guess what? That's a pioneer missionary talking. God gives some people that gift and that calling to go where Christ has not been named. And it's interesting, Paul's perspective on this. He says in verse 19, he said, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. I fully preached the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And there's no more room for me here. I got to go where there aren't any churches. Let me just show you on a map what Paul's claiming. you might wonder if you agree with him. But so here's Judea, right? North to Syria, over to Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, across the Adriatic Sea, in Greece there, up to Macedonia, and then finally to Illyricum. And Paul is saying, I have fully preached the gospel. There's no more room for me here. Now, Paul had planted about 14 or so churches there, churches like Corinth and Philippi and Ephesus and Thessalonica. And many of these were just fledgling churches, baby churches, just barely getting established. And yet Paul's saying, hey, there's no more room for me. I gotta move on. And we wonder, well, what do you mean, Paul? You mean every person in Asia Minor and Greece and Macedonia and Illyricum has heard the gospel? Well, no, of course not, right? There are still a lot of unsaved people in Asia Minor and Greece, and there was still a lot of discipleship that needed to happen. So what is Paul saying? What Paul was saying is there were already enough churches and mature Christians in those areas to carry on the work without him. And so Paul says, it's time for me to move on. My calling is not to build on other men's foundations. My calling is to go where there aren't any Christians, where there aren't any churches. It's really interesting. And as he says that, as Paul says, lest I should build on another man's foundation, he's not in any way diminishing the value and the importance of doing that. Because in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul actually says, he says, according to the grace God has given me, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. So there is a need for workers to build on other men's foundations. And God has called and gifted some people to do exactly that. But it just wasn't Paul's gifting. It just wasn't his gifting. And so as you think about that, there is a reason why people are passionate about different things. So when one person says, we need to send out more missionaries, and another person says, yes, but we need to do a better job of reaching the people right here in our own community. And then another person says, yes, but we really need to do a better job of discipling the people we already have in church. You know what that means? Well, that means That God has gifted people differently. Isn't that wonderful? Right? It's a beautiful thing. So why do we need to send missionaries halfway around the world? Because there are still some places in the world where Christ has not been named, where he is not known, and where he is not worshipped. And so, to some people, God gives this holy ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. However, to others, God gives a calling to stay right where they are and establish the church and reach out in their community. And so, to all of us, in different ways, God gives the call to join with him in accomplishing his global and eternal purposes. And so what we're saying is that if we're going to finish the mission, we have to learn to value the diversity of the gifts within the body of Christ and to maximize them, right? For the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdoms among all peoples. And that includes, when we say the kingdom, the gospel to all peoples, that includes the people right here in our own church and our neighbors and the nations. It's not either or, but it's all of those. And God has given us different giftings and different callings. So what will it take to finish the mission that God has given to us? First of all, a unifying purpose to figure out why are we here? The glory of God, the worship of God among the nations. Second, an understanding of the diversity of the giftings and callings and embracing that and celebrating and maximizing that, those different callings and giftings and working together. And then third, strategic partnerships. This is verses 24 to 29. So I'm using the term strategic because I think Paul is a strategic thinker. If you follow Paul's missionary journeys and his work in the book of Acts, he definitely had a method to his madness, right? He was a strategic thinker. And so Paul, we read that there in verse 24, Paul had a vision to take the gospel to Spain. By the way, back then, Spain was the ends of the earth, right? Like Spain was really a long way off. And Paul said, the people in Spain need to hear about Jesus. And I think God is calling me to go. And so Paul, he starts looking at the map, right? And he's thinking, Spain's a long way off. And it's going to be a challenge to get there. Let me just show you. So here's, there we have, well, actually Paul would have been in Antioch, right? The church in Antioch, which isn't, that's up there in Asia Minor, right? If I'm right on my geography. But yeah, approximately from that area of the world, he's thinking, I've been wanting to go to Rome. He's writing to the Romans here. I've been wanting to visit the church in Rome for a long time. And you know, that would be a really good stopping place on the way, and they could help me get on to Spain, right? And so there he says in verse 24, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So Paul's thinking strategically, I want to get to Spain. The people in Spain have never heard about Jesus. And so I can visit the church in Rome, and then they can help me on my way. That's a beautiful thing. Paul had a vision for the unreached people of Spain, but he knew he couldn't do it alone. He needed the help of his sending church there in Antioch. He needed the help of the church in Rome and others to help him on his way. He needed financial support. He did receive financial support from churches, logistical support, moral support, and prayer support. He needed the partnership of fellow believers to fulfill the mission that God had given to him. And the reality is that there are some corners of the earth, ends of the earth, like Spain for Paul, where the gospel will never go without this kind of strategic thinking, right? And partnerships. There are just too many barriers, geographical barriers, political barriers. There's the barriers of worldview and language and culture that separate us, and barriers that can only be overcome through intentional and prayerful strategy and cooperation, like we see here that Paul is envisioning. So as we think about this question, whose responsibility is it then to do this, what we're talking about, to develop this strategy and to send out missionaries to accomplish the mission? Now, a lot of people think it's the job of organizations like D&I. But I want to remind us that Jesus didn't give the Great Commission to mission organizations. He gave it to the church. He gave it to the church. However, the reality is that many individual churches are not equipped to send out and support church planting teams on their own, especially if you're talking about, you know, the frontiers of missions, hard-to-reach places. And we see that here. The church at Antioch, for example, wasn't able to support Paul with everything that he needed. And so there is a need for the pooling of resources and partnerships between churches in order to fulfill the Great Commission. And I think it's wonderful when individual congregations are able to send out missionaries and church planting teams, but often individual churches just don't have those resources. And so this partnership, partnering together, is needed. And so that's where D&I and other mission organizations come in. That's why we exist, to assist you in partnering together with other like-minded churches in fulfilling the Great Commission. But it's not, Jesus didn't give the Great Commission to D&I. He gave it to the church. And so we as God's people, as a church, need to embrace this responsibility in fulfilling the Great Commission that was given to us. So fulfilling the mission that God gave to the church will require a unifying purpose, that vision for the glory of God, worship of his name among the nations. Second, an appreciation of the diversity of giftings and callings. Third, strategic partnerships. And then finally, radical obedience. And this is verses 30 to 33. Notice there, Paul says, "Strive together with me in prayers that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe." So a little bit of the backstory. What's going on here is that, if you remember, the church in Jerusalem was struggling financially. And the churches out on the mission field in Macedonia and Achaia said, "We want to help," right? Now, by the way, that does not happen very often in missions, where the mission field churches out there send money back to the home church. Usually it goes the other way. But here, the mission churches are out there saying, "We want to help the church in Jerusalem." So Paul had gone around and he was collecting this gift, and he was making plans to go back to Jerusalem and deliver the gift in person. And he knew that he was going to face spiritual opposition. And so he was asking the church in Rome to pray. He said, "Pray for me that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe." And so Paul has collected this gift, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 20, he stops in Miletus to meet with the Ephesian elders there. And this is what he says to them. He said, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." That was in Miletus. Paul journeys on, and he stops at Caesarea. And the believers there pleaded with him not to go. And everyone was saying, "Don't go, Paul. It's way too risky. Don't go back to Jerusalem. If you do, they're going to kill you." And Paul there, he said to the Christians there in Caesarea, he said, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul knew the risks ahead of him. And so that's when he's writing this letter to the church at Rome. He knew that trouble was waiting him in Jerusalem, but he believed that this was God's will for him to go. And so he was asking them to pray for him as he's traveling. He knew the risks ahead of him, but Christ had given him a commission. And that involved taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And neither beatings, nor stonings, nor shipwrecks, right, or sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, cold, and nakedness, or threat of death was going to deter him from fulfilling the mission that God had given him. 5 times Paul was beaten with 39 stripes, 3 times with rods, 8 times. Most of us would have quit preaching after the first time, or at least would have toned it down a little bit, right, to be less offensive. But Paul just kept on preaching. 8 times he's beaten, and he just keeps on preaching. because obedience to his calling mattered more to him than his personal safety or his comfort. And that's what I mean by radical obedience. The reality is that there are some frontiers of missions that will never be reached with the gospel without some significant risks and significant costs. If we're going to reach the last frontiers and finish the mission that God has given to us, there will need to be some people like Paul who are willing to take some risks for the cause of Christ. And there will also need to be sending churches and mission organizations who are willing to partner together to support those who are called to go. So does this sound strange to our ears to talk about risk? It shouldn't. Because Jesus never said, go where it's safe and go where it's easy. He never said, go where people welcome you with open arms. He said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, and you will be hated for my name's sake. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But he also said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We as American Christians, we value safety and we like stability and predictability. How much do we value obedience? Christ's last command was clear. Preach repentance and remission of sins in Christ's name to all the nations. As the Father has sent me, I'm also sending you. Therefore go, and I will be with you. So what will it take to finish the mission? A unifying purpose, a passion to see God's name worshiped, a diversity of callings, and an appreciation of those the different giftings that God has given in the body of Christ, strategic partnerships, and radical obedience. We are sent by Christ to our neighbors and to the nations with our different giftings and callings for one purpose, the worship of God among the nations. And one day, that mission will be complete as we gather around the throne. And every nation, tribe, and tongue, every language will be represented there. And I can think of no greater calling and no greater privilege than to come together with our various gifts and abilities and callings and joining together with God in his one purpose, the worship of his Son by every nation, tribe, and people and tongue forever. So what about you? Will you offer your best gifts and resources and energies to God for the fulfillment of that one glorious eternal purpose, that picture? What risks are you willing to take? What sacrifices are you willing to make for the cause of the worship of Christ among the nations? Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you are a God who is on a mission. You are gathering the bride of Christ out of every nation and tribe and people and tongue. And you've called us, you've invited us to be a part of bringing that about. Thank you, God, that you've given us different giftings and different callings and different passions. Help us, Lord, to appreciate and value those differences and learn how to work together for the advancement of your kingdom, for the worship of Christ among the nations. And that includes the people right here in our home churches, our neighbors, and the peoples to the ends of the earth. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.